I've titled the sermon today, Do You Know the Year of Christ's Return? Or I could perhaps pose the question this way. Can we know the exact time of Christ's return? Now, I have been agonizing about the sermon for quite a while, whether to give it and how to give it. Because normally, I like to speak about things I know. I don't like to speak about things I don't know. But this is a sermon where I have to speak about things I do not know. Neither do you. You see, I've been in the church for almost 30 years by now. And when I started attending in Germany in 1974, most people by that time knew that what had been anticipated to happen in 1975 wouldn't happen. The idea was that Christ would come back in 1975. And so people were expecting to flee in 1972 or 1971. And of course, that didn't happen. And all of this was based on some vague figures in some scriptures, which were used to, quote-unquote, figure out the time of Christ's return. When I came to the United States in 1981, and I started attending classes at the college, I was told by one minister that he had figured out that Christ would come back in 1985. And so that would mean that by 1982 or so, we would all kind of flee and go to a place of safety. Of course, 1985 came, 1985 went, and Christ hadn't returned. I recently received some documentation from somebody who has started his own little internet access group saying that we all are going to flee in the winter of 2007. Well, he has, I believe, two more days to go, but I knew right away that was just complete nonsense and nobody fled in 2007. Perhaps he did, because for a while I haven't heard from him anymore. Who knows? Maybe he is somewhere thinking he is at a place of safety. There is another minister who has actually written a book and who has given some radio interviews. And he has said that we are all going to flee to the place of safety and that the Great Tribulation will start in 2008. And if that is not going to be true, then we can call him a false prophet. He also said that by the end of 2008, every leader in all the different Church of God groups will have died. I'm getting really scared now. Well, I call him a false prophet right now, because he challenged me. He said, if it doesn't happen, I can call him one, so I'm going to call him one, because it's not going to happen in 2008. The reason I can say this dogmatically is because some things will still have to happen, and they're not going to all happen in 2008. Others have been more flexible and have said, oh, Christ is going to come back in 2017, plus or minus a year before or after. Well, of course, if you come up with enough dates, then by default, somebody might pick the right one. It's like, you know, trying to hit the jackpot. And people have said it's more likely to be hit by lightning than hitting the jackpot. Well, somebody might get the right date and being hit by lightning. Not because he knew, but just only because all the other days are taken. And, of course, Christ is going to come back one of these days. We know that. So to go back to the original question, do you know the year of Christ's return? The answer is no. Absolutely no. And I could stop right here, because that's all I really have to say in my sermon today, but I want to say a little bit more than that. And I'd like you to turn with me to a scripture in Matthew chapter 24. And Keon Mitchell, my beloved son-in-law, stole another scripture for me in a sermonette, and I'm going to read it nevertheless again in a few minutes. He probably saw the title of my sermon and he wanted to take all my thunder. No, he didn't see the title of my sermon. That's fine. I don't mind that anyhow. It's just emphasis, you know. Emphasis is always good. Matthew 24, 44. Notice what Christ says. And it's so powerful and so clear, and it's so many words. And if you only were to believe that, then everything else I'm going to say in the sermon today would already be superfluous. Matthew 24 and verse 44, therefore you also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. So if you think you can figure out the hour of Christ's return, Christ says you can, because I'm going to come at a time you don't expect me to. So this passage clearly tells us that we do not know the exact time of Christ's return, but many have engaged in vain attempts to, quote-unquote, calculate the day or the month or the year of Christ's return. And they have justified this by saying that Christ was only talking about the hour of his coming. While he said, they don't know the hour, but I can figure out the day, or I can figure out the month, or I can figure out the year. But this is not what Christ was saying. Turn with me again now to Mark chapter 13, the scripture which was already read to an extent in the sermonette. Mark chapter 13, and I'm reading further 32 and 33. Let's read it again. Mark 13, beginning in verse 32. But of that day and hour, now he goes a little further, not just the hour, now he is also including the day. But of that day and hour, no one knows, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father. But he doesn't stop here. He goes on to say in verse 33, take heed, watch, and pray, for you do not know when the time is. Many times, excuse the pun, many times the word time refers to year, as we will see in a moment. What Christ was saying here is that neither he, nor God's angels, nor we know, notice the present tense, know the day and the hour of his coming. So what he's actually saying is that nobody knows the exact time. It's a broader phrase than just a 24-hour day. Now, some have said, oh, we know. It's going to be on the Feast of Trumpets. That's the day of Christ's return. Or others have concluded, no, he's going to come on the day of Pentecost. That's the day of Christ's return. And so, therefore, if we are at the place of safety, if the Great Tribulation lasts 3.5 years, we just only have to count 3.5 years, and then we will know the day. And I know the day is Pentecost. Now, I was up there in Fresno one time, and this person came to me. He was actually a school teacher. And he spoke to me about the sermon I've given, and he told me, well, now Christ is coming back on Pentecost, and I have figured it all out. And he showed me a long schedule of events which are supposed to be taking place, and I forgot now what the year was when Christ allegedly had to come back, but it was in the past already, so he already should have come back. So he spent all his time to figure out, based on his knowledge, that Christ is going to come back on Pentecost, when exactly that would be. But notice how futile that concept is in light of Acts chapter 1, verses 6 and 7. Acts chapter 1, verses 6 and 7. This is after Christ was resurrected, and he talked to the disciples about the kingdom of God. And so in verse 6 we read, therefore when they had come together, they asked him, saying, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? And he said to them, it is not for you to know times or seasons. Times referring to years, seasons referring to spring, summer, fall, or winter. It's not for you to know the times or seasons which the Father has put in his own authority. See, what Christ is saying here is that it is the Father's decision. It is within his authority to determine when exactly to send Jesus Christ back to this earth. See, that is why even Christ doesn't know the exact time. And all attempts to figure out the exact time are futile for many reasons. Notice the one in Matthew chapter 24, verses 21 and 22. Matthew 24, beginning in verse 20, you want to notice what Christ is saying in this passage. Matthew 24, verses 21 and 22. He just had talked about in verse 20 to pray that our flight may not be in winter or on the Sabbath. Verse 22, for then there will be great tribulation, such as has not been since the beginning of the world until this time, no, nor ever shall be. And unless those days were shortened, no flesh would be saved. And the concept is no flesh would be saved alive. Nobody would survive. But for the elect's sake, those days will be shortened. Now, some have speculated that Christ will return exactly 3.5 years after the beginning of the Great Tribulation, exactly 3.5 years after the church has gone to the place of safety. But you see, this doesn't take into account that these last days will be shortened. Notice also, keep your finger here in Matthew 24, a scripture in Hosea chapter 6, which the church has always, as long as I can recall, referred to the time of the Great Tribulation. In Hosea chapter 6, verses 1 and 2, notice what this says. Hosea chapter 6, verses 1 and 2. Come and let us return to the Lord, for he has torn, but he will heal us. He has stricken, but he will bind us up. After 2 days, a day in prophecy can also mean a year, so after 2 years, he will revive us. On the third day, or on the third, or during the third year, he will raise us up that we may live in his sight. Notice, it says on the third day. It doesn't say after 3.5 prophetic days or years. Again, an indication that somehow the time of the Great Tribulation might be shortened. But we don't know for how long they're going to be shortened. And that is why it's futile to, and also in fact in violation of Scripture, to try to figure out the exact time of Christ's return. Notice also in 2 Peter, let's go to this one, 2 Peter chapter 3, because there is more to it when it comes to the return of Jesus Christ and the basis on which the Father will make the decision as to when to send him. 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9. Here we are talking about the return of Christ. And here we are talking about people who are saying, well, you know, Christ is delaying his coming, the Lord is delaying his coming, he is not going to come. And Peter answers this, and he says in 2 Peter 3 and verse 9, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise to come back, as some counted slackness, but is long-suffering or patient toward us. That is us in the church. He is patient toward us, not willing that any of us in the church should perish, but that all, and again the context is in the church, shall come to repentance. This is not talking about all the world, because we know that all the world is not coming to repentance prior to Christ's return. This is talking about you and me. And God is saying, I might have to delay somewhat the return of Jesus Christ because of you. I want you to be in the kingdom, but because of your conduct right now, you're not ready yet, and so I may have to delay it somewhat. You see, the responsibility which we have individually and also collectively, that we can actually delay somewhat the return of Christ, or the opposite is true too. Notice verse 12, because here is the other side of the coin. He says, we should be looking for and hastening. Hastening, accelerating the coming of the day of God. See, again, our conduct can either delay Christ's return to an extent, or it can hastening it if you are the one because of whom Christ can come back earlier. You see, God wants you and his family, and God will do whatever it takes to get you into his family. Now, that is a tremendously important concept to think about, what our individual responsibility is. But at the same time, it also shows how absolutely futile it is to try to figure out the exact time of Christ's return. Now, having said all of this, we have to understand that we do know from Scripture that the time of Christ's return is near. Because we do understand, if we watch carefully, the developments in the world in the light of biblical prophecy. We are not just looking at the news for entertainment's sake, but we are looking at the news in the light of biblical prophecy. And notice what Christ says in Matthew chapter 24, beginning in verse 32. Matthew chapter 24 and beginning in verse 32. He says, "Now learn this parable from the fig tree. When its branch has already become tender and puts forth leaves, you know that summer is near. So you also, when you see all these things, know that it is near at the doors. Assuredly, I say to you, this generation will by no means pass away till all these things take place." What are all those things? Everything he had been talking about here in this chapter 24 of Matthew. And there's a whole long list of things, some of which haven't happened yet. You see, the Great Tribulation hasn't even started yet. The heavenly signs have not occurred yet. The day of the Lord hasn't occurred yet. These things will have to happen. But nevertheless, we know the time is near for these reasons. We look at the political scene in Europe. And we are witnessing right now, and have been for a while now, the final and last resurrection of the Holy Roman Empire. And we also are seeing the increasing spiritual influence of the Roman Catholic Church. We have reached the time, for the first time in the existence of man, when it has become possible that man can exterminate all human life on the face of this earth. And looking at news events and seeing the fanatism in some corners of the world, you just know that people would be willing to do it if they had the opportunity. We also see that the gospel of the kingdom of God is being preached in all the world as a witness, as Matthew 24 and verse 14 says. He says, when that happens, you know the end is near. And so we are continuing doing that. We can see that a war in the Middle East, which is going to affect Jerusalem, is becoming more and more imminent. You see power blocks being formed in the Middle East, in the Far East, in Europe, as I mentioned. We are seeing more and more the influence, the political influence of the United States, of America and Great Britain, consistently and constantly decreasing. And last but not least, we have seen already the falling away from the truth that has occurred in God's church several years ago, as 2 Thessalonians 2 talks about. And we will see shortly the man of sin, or the false prophet, being clearly revealed, in addition to the beast, that political, charismatic, economic leader. Now, these are just some of the reasons why we can tell that Christ's return is near, or at the doors. But that still doesn't mean that we can know the exact year, day, or hour of his return. Now, some have said, yeah, but you see, when Christ said that, he was talking about at his time. That doesn't mean that he refers to it now. By now he knows. No, see, Christ uses the present tense. No one knows. And the reason why he said that is because it is God the Father's authority which will make that determination. And that's why the angels don't know, that's why even he doesn't know, and that's why most certainly you and I don't know. And so in this background then, we must be very careful when we review certain figures in the Bible, and I want to limit this sermon today to certain figures in the book of Daniel. Because some have used those figures in the past and have come up with all kinds of numerical values, and in each and every case they have been wrong, and they have had to be very embarrassed when they were proven to be wrong. And I like to say right from the start that you cannot use those figures in the book of Daniel to figure out the exact day or year of Christ's return. Because if you could determine that, if he can use some of those figures in the book of Daniel and determine, oh, now we can figure out exactly when Christ returns, then Christ most certainly would have known. And Christ most certainly would know now, but he would have already known it when he spoke to the disciples. He would have known when he would return, if that would be that clear. He knew the scriptures in the book of Daniel. He can count, don't you think he can? But Christ said he didn't know. He doesn't know. Only the Father knows. Because it is only the Father who will determine the time when the moment for Christ's return has arrived. Now, let's turn with me to the book of Daniel, and I want to talk a little bit about how we have interpreted some of those scriptures in the past. And even though I do not take any argument with the facts being stated, all I'm trying to show is that we need to be careful that we don't use those figures in order to try to figure out the return of Jesus Christ. Let's start reading in Daniel chapter 8, beginning in verse 3. This is a vision which Daniel had. It's a vision of a ram and a goat. And he says, I lifted my eyes, Daniel chapter 8, beginning in verse 3, and I saw, and there, standing beside the river, was a ram, which had two horns, and the two horns were high, but one was higher than the other, and the higher one came up last. And I saw the ram pushing westward, northward, and southward, so that no animal could withstand him, and there was any that could deliver from his hand. But he did according to his will and became great. And as I was considering, suddenly a male goat came from the west across the surface of the whole earth without touching the ground, and the goat had a notable horn between his eyes. And then he came to the ram that had two horns, which I had seen standing beside the river, and ran at him with furious power. And I saw him confronting the ram. He was moved with rage against him, attacked the ram, and broke his two horns. There was no power in the ram to withstand him. But he cast him down to the ground and trampled him, and there was no one that could deliver the ram from his hand. And therefore the male goat grew very great, but when he became strong, the large horn was broken, and in place of it four notable ones came up toward the four winds of heaven. And of course what we are being told here is that there are two world powers clashing at each other. It is the Medo-Persian Empire, which was then overrun by Alexander the Great, and the Greco-Macedonian Empire. He is being referred to as the goat, which is attacking the ram. And of course, when he died, four came in his place, because the four generals under him divided the country amongst themselves. Therefore, the male goat grew very great, Alexander the Great, that is. But when he became strong, the large horn was broken. He was broken, he died. And in place of it, four notable ones came up towards the four winds of heaven, those four generals. Verse 9, and out of one of them came a little horn, which grew exceedingly great towards the south, towards the east, and towards the glorious land. So one of those empires, another empire, would arrive and develop, and that would be then led by what is called here a little horn. Verse 10, and it grew up to the host of heaven, and it cast down some of the host and some of the stars to the ground and trampled them. He even exalted himself as high as the prince of the host, a reference obviously to Jesus Christ. And by him the daily sacrifices were taken away, and the place of his sanctuary was cast down. Because of transgression, an army was given over to the horn to oppose the daily sacrifices, and he cast truth down to the ground. And he did all this and prospered. Then I heard a holy one speaking, and another holy one said to that certain one who was speaking, how long will this vision be concerning the daily sacrifices and the transgression of desolation, the giving of both the sanctuary and the host to be trampled underfoot? And he said to me, verse 14, for 2,300 days then the sanctuary shall be cleansed. Now, further 13 and 14, at least to me, are not all that clear the way they are worded here. And so I went to some other translations. I'd like to just read those to you the way how they translate those two last verses. The Revised English Bible says, how long will the period of this vision last? How long will the regular offering be suppressed and impiety cause desolation? How long will the holy place and the fairest of all lands be given over to be trodden down? The answer came for 2,300 evenings and mornings. Then the holy place will be restored. The New Jerusalem Bible says, how long is this vision to be? Until 2,300 evenings and mornings have gone by. then the sanctuary will have its rights restored. And also the New International Version, it says, how long will it take for the vision to be fulfilled? The vision concerning the daily sacrifice, the rebellion that causes desolation, and the surrender of the sanctuary and of the host that will be trampled underfoot. He said to me, it will take 2,300 evenings and mornings, then the sanctuary will be reconsecrated. So notice carefully what is actually being said here. It will be not 2,300 days, but 2,300 evenings and mornings. They were to pass before the sanctuary would be cleansed or restored. During this time span, the daily offerings would be suppressed, and the abomination of desolation would be there, and the holy place or the sanctuary would be trodden down or trampled underfoot. Now, how is that to be understood, or how did we at one time understand it? Now, I went back on my search, and I found one article which was written in 1965, was published in The Plain Truth, written by Herman Hay. It was titled The 2,300 Days. And I'd like to just quote from that a little bit to see what we said at the time. Antiochus Epiphanes did indeed prohibit the daily sacrifice. Now, Antiochus Epiphanes was a leader who had arisen out of the Greco-Macedonian Empire, and he actually did prohibit the daily sacrifice. I keep reading now from the article. From 168 to 165 B.C., he defiled the temple with an idol of Jupiter Olympus and offered swine's blood upon the altar. He burned as many scrolls of the law as he could lay hands on. He attempted to stamp out the truth. But Antiochus Epiphanes died long ago in 163 B.C. The ruler symbolized by the little horn is to be alive at the second coming of Christ. He comes on the world scene in the latter days when human transgression, sin, and suffering is to reach its climax. He is to stand up and resist Christ at his second coming. Antiochus Epiphanes came over 2,000 years too early to fulfill this prophecy. He is not the little horn. The little horn takes away the daily sacrifice for 2,300 days. But then he goes on to say, in most Bibles you will find a marginal note for the word days. This note reveals that the original Hebrew of the word days is evening, morning. This prophecy is not referring to 24-hour days, but to evenings and mornings, the evening and morning sacrifice. The little horn takes away the daily sacrifice, and the daily sacrifice was offered in the evening and in the morning. In other words, here is a prophecy that 2,300 evening and morning sacrifices would cease to be offered. Since the daily sacrifice was offered twice a day, this prophecy is actually speaking of 1,150 days. 1,150 days. In 1,150 days, there would be exactly 2,300 sacrifices offered at evening and morning. And then he refers to the Jewish Sunsino commentary, point out that the daily sacrifices were offered twice, and also I looked at the Broadman Bible commentary, also pointing out that the reference is here to 1,150 days. Now, let's go on with the article. It stated, at the end of this 1,150-day period, the sanctuary is to be cleansed or justified. This prophecy is yet to be fulfilled. What happened to the daily sacrifice in the days of Antiochus Epiphanes was only a type of what is yet to occur. This amazing prophecy of the 2,300 evenings and mornings is yet to be fulfilled in our day. A great European church state union will be in control of Palestine and the whole Western world. It will be allowed to tread Jerusalem underfoot and to prohibit the daily sacrifice at the sanctuary for 1,150 days. It will substitute its own abominable, idolatrous rites in place of the evening and morning sacrifice. Jesus referred to the same event in Matthew 24:15, where he says, and I quote, when you therefore shall see the abomination of desolation, spoken of by Daniel, the prophet, stand in the holy place. Who hears this, let him understand. Then let them which be in Judea flee into the mountains, for then shall be great tribulation, climaxing in the second coming of Christ. He goes on to say the Gentiles will tread down Jerusalem for, now notice carefully, 1,260 days. Reference is given to Revelation 11. A period which includes the 1,150 days. Now note that. I'll come back to that in a moment. He goes on to say, it's the time of the two witnesses who will prophesy in the streets of Jerusalem for the 1,260 days and be killed, and just immediately before the return of Christ, be raised from the dead in the sight of the people. God will suddenly intervene in human affairs. He will put an end to this wicked, idolatrous system. The sanctuary shall be cleansed. End of the article. Now, I don't have any argument with the facts as they are being represented here. I think they are valid. But there is a problem with the figures, and I'll talk about that in a moment. One thing I want to clarify, though. The Bible doesn't say that the two witnesses will actually prophesy in the streets of Jerusalem for 3.5 years. All it says is that they will be prophesying, and at the end of the prophecy, they will be killed in Jerusalem. So that doesn't mean that they have to be in Jerusalem during all this time. But now let's turn to another passage before I go back and raise some questions. In Daniel chapter 12. Let's read together Daniel chapter 12, beginning in verse 4. Daniel chapter 12, beginning in verse 4. But you, Daniel, shut up the words and seal the book until the time of the end. Many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall increase. Then I, Daniel, looked, and there stood two others, one on this riverbank and the other on that riverbank. And one said to the man clothed in linen, who was above the waters of the river, how long shall the fulfillment of these wonders be? Then I heard the man clothed in linen, who was above the waters of the river, when he held up his right hand and his left hand to heaven, and swore by him who liveth forever, that it shall be for a time, or a year, times, you could say 2 times, or 2 years, and half a time, in other words, half a year. And when the power of the holy people has been completely shattered, all these things shall be finished. Although I heard, I did not understand. And then I said, my Lord, what shall be the end of these things? And he said, go your way, Daniel, for the words are closed up and sealed to the time of the end. Many shall be purified, made white, and refined, but the wicked shall do wickedly, and none of the wicked shall understand, but the wise shall understand. And from the time that the daily sacrifice is taken away, and the abomination of desolation is set up, there shall be, notice, 1,290 days. Blessed is he who waits and comes to the 1,335 days. So now we have figures of 1,260 days, 1,290 days, and 1,335 days, and of the 1,150 days we read about earlier. And then he goes on to say, but you go your way till the end, for you shall rest and will arise to your inheritance at the end of the days. I only found one article. There might be more, I don't know, but I only found one article which was published by the church referring to those three figures in the book of Daniel, chapter 12. And that was an article which I found on the internet, and I assume it was quoted correctly. I mean, I don't have the original article. But it was written by Mr. Armstrong in November 20 of 1979. It was published in the PGR, the Pastor General's Report, titled The Time We Are In Now. I'd like to read an excerpt from this. What is this abomination, he asks. This refers to Daniel 11 and Matthew 24. From this time to Christ's coming will be 1,290 days. Now, verse 12, blessed is he that waiteth and comes to the 1,335 days. Notice carefully, never before have we understood these periods of 1,260, 1,290, and 1,335 days. Taking this literally, what is being said here is that the article which was published earlier in 1960-something, which I read from earlier, didn't give the accurate understanding because he says, never before have we understood that. It goes on to say, but it seems evident now. Now, I want you to notice the wording. Sometimes Mr. Armstrong said something or wrote something by making it a vague statement, and people jumped on it and making doctrine out of it. Notice how he words it. It seems evident now a blessing is pronounced on us, God's church, who wait and endure until the 1,335 days, approximately 1,335 days prior to Christ's coming. But since no one can know the day or hour of his coming, we probably shall not be able to know the exact day this 1,335 days begins. But apparently, notice how careful he is, how he words this. Apparently, and this was just sent to the ministry, by the way, that is a time when our work shall end. That will be a time when the united Europe shall appear, the revival of the medieval Holy Roman Empire. We shall then be warned and readied to be taken to a place of refuge and safety from the great tribulation. 45 days later, the beast armies will surround Jerusalem. 30 days later, the great tribulation will probably start with a nuclear attack on London and Britain, and possibly the same day or immediately thereafter on the United States and Canadian cities. The great tribulation, we shall fully then realize, is a time of Jacob's trouble, spoken of in Jeremiah 30. And Jacob's name was named on Joseph's sons, Ephraim and Manasseh, Genesis 48. At that time, a third of the people in our nations will die, or shall have died, by famine and disease epidemics. Another third will die of the war, our cities being destroyed, and the remaining third will be carried to the land of our enemies as slaves. Now, as I said, I don't have any problem with any of those facts which are stated. I think they are accurate. I think this is exactly what is going to happen, except for one caveat I will mention in a moment. But putting these together now and looking at what was taught at one time, about 30 years ago in the church, by certain ministers who would preach that from the pulpits, and which is still being taught by some ministers today in certain church organizations, is this. And this is a church explanation of those days 30 years ago. And there was an assumption made. I want you to realize that. And the assumption is that all these days, all these figures, end with the time of the return of Jesus Christ. So what we actually did do, we had a time X. That's the time when Christ returned, or is going to return. And then we counted backwards from that time. We counted backwards, 1,260 days, 1,290 days, 1,335 days. And so the explanation was, 1,335 days prior to Christ's return, the organized work ends. Now, that is the issue where I would have a question. Because when I read all the scriptures in the Bible, I cannot see that the work of the church of preaching the gospel and feeding the flock will ever end. We read about the two witnesses who are going to preach and prophesy for 3.5 or so years. Christ gave a commission to the church in Matthew 28 saying, you know, you go out and you preach the gospel and you baptize and I will be with you always until the end of the age. We read about mass conversions which are taking place during the time of the great tribulation and the day of the Lord. You read about that in the book of Revelation. You read about the 144,000 which are being sealed, protected from the day of the Lord. You read about the great multitude coming out of great tribulation and have washed their clothes and have made it white. You read about the fact that Christ says you preach the gospel and you will not have gone through all the cities of Israel even at the time when I return. The whole implication is it's an ongoing work which is going to be done all the way up until the time of Christ's return. But now, the next assumption was 1,290 days prior to Christ's return, the abomination of desolation will be set up. Or, if you do it another way, 45 days after the work has stopped. And then, the next was 1,260 days, or 3.5 years, prior to Christ's return, the great tribulation will begin and Jerusalem will be occupied by Gentiles, or you could say 75 days after the work stops, or 30 days after the abomination of desolation is set up. And then we had the 1,150 days prior to Christ's return. So in other words, the daily sacrifices are taken away for 1,150 days prior to Christ's return. That's the assumption. Or 90 days after the beginning of the Great Tribulation, or 120 days after the abomination of desolation is set up. And here, right away, if you put it this way, You see the problem, don't you? Because what this would mean is that the sacrifices in Jerusalem would still be ongoing, even though the Great Tribulation has already begun, and even though the city of Jerusalem has already been occupied for 110 days, and even though the abomination of desolation has already been set up for 140 days prior to doing away with the sacrifices. And that is very unreasonable to assume, specifically in light of the fact that Daniel 12:11 says that it will take 1,290 days, which need to expire after the daily sacrifices will be taken away and the abomination of desolation is set up. And as we have just read in Daniel chapter 8, that seems to be saying that all these three events combined will occur 1,150 days or 2,300 evenings and mornings prior to the sanctuary or holy place being cleansed and restored. So we got a problem here. Now again, I don't argue with any of the facts as to what is going to happen. I am just raising the question how to understand those days in light of the fact that we cannot use them to determine when Christ will return. So what this seems to be perhaps implying, and I'm very careful how I word this, I'm not going to give you any answers. I told you at the beginning, I'm giving this sermon about something I don't know. But it's something to think about, something to open our minds to, because if we are embracing this kind of a pet idea like some have done, or we can use those figures and we can figure out exactly when Christ returns, in every case they have been wrong. And Christ says, you don't know. Don't even try. So what this seems to perhaps imply is that those days do not necessarily end with the time of Christ's return and with the time of the cleansing of the sanctuary. But these figures, or some of them, might refer in part to a time after Christ has already returned. See, rather than counting backwards, perhaps you may have to count forward. And perhaps I tell you something you didn't know, but that is exactly what we have already been taught in 1982 when I attended college. This was already taught to us at college classes and in evening classes, that this is perhaps the way it has to be looked at. That the concept to count backwards might not be the one which we have to look at. Now again, I don't see that this was ever published. I haven't found anything in writing, but I must certainly tell you that's what we were taught. So a question, that was under Mr. Armstrong, by the way, who didn't die until 1986. So the question is, how do you look at those figures? Now, we did publish an article, a Q&A, some time back, where we were trying to explain Matthew 24 and verse 44. And we quoted the scripture, which we read earlier, which says, therefore you also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. And then we talk about these different figures in the book of Daniel. And then we say at the end of this Q&A, much has been speculated as to what all these figures mean and when to start counting in order to determine exactly the day of Christ's return. Some have counted forward, others have counted backwards. However, as we have seen, nobody knows the day of Christ's return, not even Jesus Christ himself. And by the way, before we published this article, we had lengthy discussions, both on the level of the board and also in doing ministerial conferences, so that we were all on the same page on that. We go on to say, without trying to explain here the possible meanings of those different time periods, it is clear that they cannot be used as a roadmap of events to determine and calculate exactly the day of Christ's return. Otherwise, Christ most certainly would be able to know exactly the day of his return once the events signified by those dates would begin to unfold. But Christ said that only the Father will decide and therefore know when the day of Christ's return has arrived, and he will even cut those days short in order to prevent human extinction. And of course, when we did publish the article, you know, some asked, well, yeah, but what do those dates mean? I want to know what they mean. Well, I'm not going to tell you what they mean, but I'm going to give you some possibilities how to perhaps look at them. Because there are some other possibilities. And again, I'm going to leave you just with that without giving an answer, because I don't believe that God has revealed it to any of us yet. The time hasn't come yet, but God will in his time, and we shouldn't step ahead of God in trying to figure it out for ourselves and then ending up being embarrassed when our calculations have not come true. Now, I looked at several commentaries and how they look at these passages. And, for instance, Jameson, Fawcett, and Brown gives an interesting explanation to Daniel chapter 12. He's talking about history, and he says, well, you know, the profanation of the temple, the desecration of the temple by Antiochus Epiphanes happened in 145 B.C., till the restoration of worship by Judas Maccabeus in 148, exactly 1,290 days expired. So historically, that has already happened. From the time he desecrated the temple until the time the worship was restored through Judas Maccabeus, exactly 1,290 days expired. And now notice this. And then 45 days more elapsed before Antiochus' death. So he died exactly 45 days after those 1,290 days, or you might say 1,335 days. Now that's history. Now we understand that a prophecy is still going to be fulfilled in the future, but this is what has already happened. And so he says, Treglust, now this is kind of a commentary I never heard of before, but he quotes him, and he says, he thinks, and there's some validity, perhaps, he thinks that Jesus, at his coming, will deliver the Jews. Now, he doesn't only deliver the Jews. He's also going to deliver the Israelites. He's going to deliver the house of Israel and Judah, both of whom are going to be in slavery. So he's going to take them out of slavery. So he comes and delivers the Jews. But, he says, an interval elapses during which their consciences are awakened to repentance and faith in him. A second interval elapses in which Israel's outcasts are gathered, and then the united blessing takes place. He says these stages are marked by the 1,260, 1,290, and 1,335 days. So what he is doing, he is counting forward. In other words, something will happen after Christ returns, which makes sense, as I will tell you in a moment from the Bible as to why that is. Now I have another commentary, Scarfield. He has this to say. Now he starts with the 1,260 days, and thinks that is the day when the abomination of desolation is being set up. And he says that this is the blasphemous assumption of deity by the beast. Interesting thought. The blasphemous assumption of deity by the beast. Now, it's not going to be the beast. It's going to be the false prophet. But he's close. And then he says, then comes the 1,290 days. Now, he's not giving any explanation as to what that means. But then he says, again, 45 days are added to that, and with them the promise of Daniel 12, saying, you're blessed if you wait that long. No account is directly given of what occupies the interval of 75 days between the end of the tribulation and the full blessing of this verse. It is suggested that the explanation may be found in the prophetic descriptions of the events following the Battle of Armageddon. Now, there isn't going to be a Battle of Armageddon. We know that the armies will assemble at Armageddon, and then they will move towards Jerusalem, and the battle will take place there. But he is close enough. He goes on to say, the beast is destroyed, and Gentile world's dominion ended by the smiting of the stone cut out without hands, because this talks about Daniel, at the end of the 1,260 days. But the scene is, so to speak, filled with the debris of the image which the wind must carry away before full blessing comes. So he again uses the further figures to count forward rather than backwards. Now, here's an interesting comment by the commentary of Jill. He says, there shall be 1,290 days. From the beginning of the reign of Antichrist to the end of it are 1,260 days, or years. I don't think years. Or 42 months, which is the same, according to Revelation 13. But here, 30 days are added, which begin when the other ends. And is the time allotted for the conversion of the Jews. Now, he's giving the same idea, even though I would say it's not only referring to the Jews, it also refers to the house of Israel, all being in slavery, and other things, making way for the kingdom of Christ, and which the reign of Antichrist was an hindrance of, but should now immediately take place. Again, the point is, he is counting forwards, not backwards. The Rightly Studied Bible does something very similar. It says, Antichrist will abolish the Jewish sacrifices. From that time to the end will be 1,290 days. Normally, 3.5 years only include 1,260 days. The extra 30 days mentioned here allow for the judgments which take place after the second coming of Christ. Now, that's an interesting concept, because you see, Christ is going to come back, but as we can see from the book of Revelation, some of the plagues will still be poured out on this world while he's already here. And when he is here, he is going to take the beast and the false prophet and places them and throws them into the lake of fire. And then something else is going to happen, which I'll talk about in a moment. Now, this commentary goes on to say, since the one who lives 75 days after the second advent is called blessed, this must mark the beginning of the actual functioning of Christ's millennial kingdom. See, another event is going to take place after Christ returns, and that is the banishment of Satan, which is, of course, symbolized by the Day of Atonement, which is following the Feast of Trumpets. See, here's a comment from the Broadman Bible Commentary. They are saying the taking away of the continual burnt offering and the erection of the abomination that makes desolate, from that time there will be 1,290 days. Revelation 11 has a figure of 1,260 days. Since the first half refers to the perversion of the temple and the abolishment of sacrifice, it would be logical that the 1,290 days would refer to the time that the worship would be reestablished and the temple rededicated to Yahweh. Now I'll come back to that in a moment. Another dating is introduced in verse 12, which talks about 1,335 days, which adds 45 days to the last figure. Some interpreters say that the first date, 1,290, was the death of Antiochus, and that the second date, 1,335, pointed to the rededication of the temple, which, it was thought, would take place after Antiochus' death. Others suggest that the first date referred to the deliverance from persecution, and the second day to the time that the reign of righteousness would be set up. I'm reading these just to show you how many commentaries, and not that they necessarily are inspired, but just to want to show you how they do it, they are looking at it in counting forward, not backwards. And those who taught us at AC, Ambassador College, in 81, 82, did point that out, saying, you know, we are the only ones in the church who have ever counted backwards. Nobody else has ever done that. And you read the passage here, and it doesn't seem like you need to count backward. It seems like it's something in the future. See, blessed is who waits 1,335 days. It seems like talking something which is going to happen in the future, not which is going to happen in the past. Now, looking at these commentaries now, that is the scenario they have come up with, and I believe they have some wrong assumptions too. They say that after 1,260 days, Christ returns, ending the Great Tribulation, and fighting the same day of his return with the armies of the kings of the world, including the beast and the false prophet at Jerusalem. Now, that's an assumption. Because if you look at Daniel 12, and you look at this verse we read earlier, verse 6 and 7, where it says, how long shall the fulfillment of these wonders be? And then he says in verse 7, it shall be for a time and times and half a time, that's 3.5 years, and when the power of the holy people has been completely shattered. Oh, that's an additional condition here. All these things shall be finished. What are all those things? Well, everything he has talked about in the previous verses. And even if I start with Revelation chapter 12 and verse 1, it is not limited to the beginning of the Great Tribulation, because it says, at that time Michael shall stand up, the great prince who stands watch over the sons of your people. And that seems to be referring to the battle which is going to take place between Satan and his army when he tries to overthrow the government of God and the throne of God in heaven. And then we find that Michael and his angels will fight against Satan and his angels. That will take a while before Satan is being thrown down to this earth. And then it says, and then his wrath is going to be great, and then the great tribulation will start. So in other words, the 1,260 days here may not at all refer to the time when the great tribulation starts. At the same time, it might be more limited to that. Because if you go back to chapter 11 and beginning in verse 40, which talks about the time of the end, and you find about some battles he described between the king of the south and the king of the north, and it goes all the way until the intervention of the king of the north in the glorious land, and then it goes further in verse 44 that he hears about news from the east and the north, and they shall trouble him, and then he goes out in great fury, and then he will find his end. Now, these are things which happen after the great tribulation has already started. So my point is, those commentaries who say that the 1,260 days referred to here in Daniel 12 begin with the great tribulation may or may not be accurate. My final point is, you cannot use those passages to try to figure out exactly when Christ will return. But then that's how the scenario goes. 30 days later, 1,290 days, Christ will judge and banish Satan and awaken the surviving Israelites and Jews to repentance and bring them back to the promised land. Worship in the cleansed temple will resume. Now that's interesting, because that might very well be true. I'm not saying about the 30 days, but the events will take place. Christ will take the captives of Israel and Judah, bring them back to Jerusalem, and the temple will be cleansed. Now, brethren, what this means is there's going to be a temple. And we have been talking about this for quite a while. It seems very clear that a temple is going to be built in Jerusalem prior to Christ's return. And that then the sacrifices will be stopped. And that then, after Christ's return, that temple is going to be cleansed and worship is going to be resumed. And when you read in the book of Ezekiel about the temple there, it is very likely that that is that temple, which was built prior to Christ's return, but then the worship in that temple will resume as it happened under Antiochus Epiphanes, when he desecrated the temple. And then under Judas Maccabeus, the temple worship was resumed, and the desecration was taken away. Back to the commentaries. 45 days later, the peaceful rule of Christ begins, and here's another aspect we haven't even talked about yet. And that is when Christ has returned, and the Israelites have been freed, and they have been brought back into the promised land. We find that the hordes from the east will come to try to destroy the Israelites. And that's described in the book of Ezekiel chapter 38. And then God is going to supernaturally intervene and is going to destroy those so that they don't have to fight at all. But you see, the interesting thing is the 45 days might apply to this, because as Antiochus died, exactly 1,335 days after he had profaned the first temple, so the hordes from the east, who at that time would have collaborated with the beast to fight Christ, because remember, all the armies would be assembled at Armageddon, and all of them would move towards Jerusalem, and all of them will fight Jesus when he returns, including those hordes from the east. Not all of them will be destroyed, apparently, because soon thereafter they will try it again, and will try then to destroy Israel, and God will take care of them. So, as I said, as Antiochus died 1,335 days after he had profaned the first temple, so the hordes from the east will be destroyed, perhaps, 1,335 days after the third temple has been profaned. We will see exactly what these figures mean. The scenario which those commentaries have pointed out, though, again, poses a big problem, and that is they have not, and I could not find any commentary which tries to explain what the 1,150 days are, which we have read about earlier in Daniel 8. All it says, though, is that those sacrifices will be taken away, and 1,150 days later, the sanctuary will be cleansed. It doesn't say exactly when it will be cleansed. It doesn't say exactly that sacrifices will resume right after the cleansing. It doesn't say either that at the end of those 1,150 days, Christ will return. Rather, it says that sacrifices will be given prior to Christ's return, and then they will be taken away. Around the same time, looking at other scriptures, when the beast and the false prophet will set up the abomination of desolation in the holy place, in a rebuilt temple, I suggest. It's true, of course, that Christ will ultimately cleanse the sanctuary or the temple, but this could happen sometime after he has returned. And so we don't know exactly the importance of the 1,150 days. We don't know exactly the importance of the 1,260 days, the 1,290 days, the 1,335 days. Now, it is definitely clear that there is importance attached to it. However, we need to wait for God to reveal these things to us in his due time. Now, one thing is clear, though. You cannot use those figures to try to find out the exact point and time and reference of Christ's return, because that is in violation of all the other scriptures we have read. As I said at the beginning, I could have stopped right there, but I wanted to go into those figures which have always been used and are still being used by some today to figure out the exact time of Christ's return, and they all have been wrong. And I don't see anybody being right on this one at this point, and it doesn't seem to fly in light of what the Bible says. Conclusion is, you don't know. I don't know. Nobody knows the year of Christ's return. All that speculation, 2008, 2017, 2000 something, is vain glory by men and has nothing to do with the Word of God. So we don't know for sure what those figures mean. And we shouldn't try to read meaning into them because we want to uphold our own pet ideas. People have done that, and they have always been embarrassed when they did it and the interpretation didn't come true. Let's wait for God to reveal to us in His due time, and He will. The prophecy we have read, He will reveal it to the wise at the end when His time has come. What those figures mean, and don't try to jump ahead of God.